Welcome to Pastor Bill's Classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 37, Paul Was Not an Evolutionist, Part 3.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to our midweek study. We are in the book of Acts, although we have done a little bit of an excursion here. I'm going to start you right off the bat with something on your screen, a quote for you to consider as we begin our time together. Look at this, what this says. Through unknown chemicals in the primordial past, through unknown processes which no longer exist but could have produced unknown life forms which are not to be found but could, through unknown reproduction methods, spawn new life in an unknown atmospheric composition, in an unknown oceanic soup, and an unknown time and place. Is this how we got here? Because that's evolution. Is this the way it came about? Like I said, we are in a study of the book of Acts, and we've used as a jumping off place there in Acts the place where Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, and he makes a comment that demonstrates he's not an evolutionist. In fact, he is a creationist. He believes in the first three chapters, to be exact, of the Bible, not to mention the rest of the Bible, but that God created everything, as he says there, from one man. Is this not true? And so what I have on the screen there for you, is that true? Well, here's what you need to know, is that what's on the screen there for you is the only teaching allowed in our public schools is the origins of life. All this unknown stuff, like I said, it's not science. It is a faith system. You're going to have to believe it. You're welcome to believe it. That is your prerogative, but I want you to know this. It's not scientific. There's nothing about that statement that's on your screen that is scientific in any way. For it to be unknown, to be science, it has to be known. If it's unknown, then it's not science. But to say that it exists, even though it's unknown, is a belief system. Again, the Bible, creationism, and evolution are not apples to oranges. It's not one is science, the other one is a faith system. No, they're both faith systems. And you're going to have to choose. I've been laying out there that out for you. You're going to have to choose what you believe. Again, evolution is the only faith system that is allowed to be taught in our public schools as the origin of life. And some people will say, well, that's the big issue of all this. I mean, who really cares? Let the people believe whatever they want to. Well, I can tell you it is a big issue. And here, it's as important as the question, is there a God? And maybe that may not sound very practical to you. I don't know. But here's something more practical, possibly, or I would submit to you is very practical. Here's another question that is as important as the issue of the question of, is there morality? So what do you mean, is there morality? I'm telling you, if evolution is true, there is not morality. There is not. Again, if creation is true, everything answers to the Creator and His rules, which are absolutes. And He determines them, and we answer to Him, and there's no messing with those things. But if evolution is true, hear me carefully, there are no absolutes. There are no morals. If evolution is true and we are biological accidents that emerge by chance, there is no such thing as right and wrong. It's all relative. What does relative mean? It just simply means that I decide every day what I'm going to do and you have no say over it whatsoever. And if I decide today that killing 1,000 people is okay, well then you know what, I can do it and you have nothing to say about it because there are no rules. No absolutes. No one to enforce the rules. If evolution is true, listen, humans are just animals, and aborting unwanted cats is no different than aborting unwanted children. By the way, that's where we are today. This is what evolution is doing to us. Now, you may be okay with that. Again, that's your prerogative. If evolution is true, there's no moral distinction. Listen, here's where you have a problem. As long as it doesn't affect me, well, here's a problem. So if it's moral relativism, and if evolution is true, then there is no moral distinction, hear me carefully, between me killing you, hi, and me killing a housefly. Oh, well, that would be wrong. Who's to say? You must be God then. You determine what's right and wrong. Listen, if we all are accidents, emerge by chance, then there is no right and wrong. It's as important as the question of, is there morality? And here's another question for you. I'm going to fire it back at you if you're an evolutionist. And again, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm trying to say you got a right to believe whatever you want to. I just submit to you that a lot of times when we think we're thinking, we're not really thinking. Here's case in point. You're an evolutionist. Here's my question for you. Why don't you believe and follow your own stuff? Again, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to help you think. For an evolutionist to be consistent with his beliefs, hear me, he should make it his personal ambition to shut down all hospitals, all medications, and allow the weak to simply die. We should stop. Here we are in the midst of COVID crisis. Stop wearing masks. Stop social distancing. By the way, I'm not against these things. I'm just saying if evolution is true, we should stop these things right now. Stop looking for a cure. Stop creating vaccines and taking vaccinations, which is the big rage right now. If evolution is true, then what's happened is then this virus has evolved to the place where it's knocking off the genetically inferior. Let's let them die. By the way, it's easy for me to say that because I happen to be among the genetically superior, at least it seems so, because I've been around several people directly exposed to them, including my wife, who caught the bug, and I myself never caught it. So why don't those of us who don't suffer much or at all from this disease all get together and expose the rest of you and let you all die because you're genetically inferior, and so we're selecting for, hear me, what's survival of the fittest? If evolution is true, let it go. Let it be. Again, you say, why could you say something like that? Well, you can't say that is wrong and at the same time say you're an evolutionist. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Again, sometimes we're thinking, but we're not really thinking. To prolong the life, listen, of the medically of the genetically less endowed works against the survival of the fittest. Tell me you're not an evolutionist, or say that you are and taking it to its logical ends. We should stop searching for and continue to look for answers, for instance, to cures of things such as AIDS. Let evolution take its course. It's killing off those who choose to use IV drugs and are addicted to them, and those who practice unnatural sex. Let them all die, right? If evolution is true, but if it's not, well, then what do you believe? If evolution is true, then the battle against the extinction of any species should immediately cease, since the destruction of species demonstrates that we are the fittest. We're the highest evolved. It's so weird because the same people who are saying evolution, evolution, evolution are also out there hugging trees and trying to say the spotted owl. If evolution is true, then let the spotted owl die. But if it isn't true, then keep hugging the tree and save the spotted owl, but you can't have both of them. Again, as you're thinking, you're not really thinking. The evolutionist, while claiming to be the intellectual, claiming to be the think tank, is really not thinking. The fruits of evolution, by the way, have been demonstrated in our society, demonstrated just this past century. The fruits, listen to me, among other things, are Hitler and the Third Reich. Hitler, hats off to him, if we're evolutionists, because he's taking evolutionary theory to its logical ends. He concocted this idea that he, along with the rest of the Germans, were the Aryan race, the superior, higher evolved, and that their obligation, listen, this was part of their mantra and their thought, 100% of why they did what they did. Their obligation to humanity was to get rid of the less genetically endowed, which include, of course, you know, the Jews, the gypsies, the homosexuals. He did take people who were born with deformities, either intellectually or physically, and he had them neutered or spayed so they could no longer reproduce. Why? Because he wholeheartedly believed in evolution. And by the way, that's exactly what it teaches. So tell me you're an evolutionist, and I'm going to ask the question, why don't you believe and follow your own stuff? Again, hats off to Hitler for applauding. I mean, if you're an evolutionist, for carrying evolutionists to its natural ends, which is the survival of the fittest. Some of you will say, well, you know, there ought to be a law against evolution. Well, I'm glad you said that because, you know, in fact, there is. There is a law against evolution. It's a scientific law. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, also known as the law of entropy. It is one of four, actually three, originally. There was first, the second, and third law of thermodynamics, and they've added a fourth one, but this is actually in the order of things, the second one. Laws of our physical world. It says that everything is going from a state of order to a state of disorder. Everything is going from a state of highly useful energy, if you will, there's a lot of different ways to look at this, highly useful energy to less or useless energy. Here's an example. Let's say that you built a house and you finished it yesterday. That house right now is the highest state of order that's going to be. You leave that house right where it is, do nothing to it, come back in 20 years. Will it be better or worse than the day that you built it? Well, no, that's a no-brainer, right? Of course it will be worse. To keep it at its current state, you're going to have to maintain it. You're going to have to paint it. You're going to have to fix it. You're going to have to protect it. You're going to have to insure it. You're going to have to do all, watch out against the weather. Because listen, everything goes from a state of high order, the day you built it, to a state of disorder, or as they call it, equilibrium. Your physical body, let's do the same thing with you. Let's take you out into a field. We're no longer going to feed you. We're no longer going to give you water. What happens to you? Do you get better or worse? Well, of course, you're going to die. And not only are you going to die, but your body's going to return back to its state of equilibrium. You're going to go back to the dust and the dirt that you came from. Something caught you, God did, and turned dirt and water into you. But now that we have allowed you to be isolated and kept away, you're going to return back to that state of equilibrium, just like your house, just like your car. If you bought it and stuck it in the garage and never didn't touch it for 20 years, what would happen to it? It's not going to be better. It's going to be worse. Again, these are obvious, observable laws. The law of entropy is the reason why I call it a law, by the way, because there's no exceptions to it. But what? Here's the problem. And the reason why evolution has a law against it is because this law of entropy has no exceptions. But what evolution would have you believe is that there are exceptions to the law of entropy. There's not. There never was. One of the biggest tenets of evolution is this whole issue of the Big Bang. You've heard of it, right? The Big Bang theory. And I'll underline that. It's only a theory. It cannot be proven. It is a belief system. It's never been proven. It will never be proven. And part of the problem with it never being proven is it goes directly against a known law of thermodynamics. Again, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. It's heralded, like this Big Bang theory, it's heralded evolutionary belief that somehow it was everything started with this explosion. Again, it's in direct contradiction to a known law, which says everything goes from a state of order to a state of disorder, not from a state of disorder to a state of order. That's against the law of entropy. In fact, if we're going to call it the Big Bang, the explosion actually follows the second law of thermodynamics perfectly. You ever blown anything up? I used to love to blow stuff up. I had a great time, by the way, this past week. Didn't get to actually see, we were leaving town, headed north, but this whole rocket launch here by SpaceX, and it was a gorgeous thing. And I told my wife, and I didn't wish this on them, but I told my wife that I hope they didn't land it. I hope it blew up. And just because, you know, you don't learn anything by something working. You learn something by something not working. I mean, I didn't wish on them a $200 million bath, which is what happened to them. They shot this rocket up. It floated around. It came back down. They intended to land it. It didn't land. It exploded, and there goes $200 million. And by the way, the rocket was worth $200 million before they blew it up, but it ceased to be worth that after they blew it up. It turned into a bunch of sheet metal, and a lot of it got so hot that it turned back to its original elements. Again, it went from a state of order to a state of disorder. A state of order to us to returning closer to the state, as they call it, of equilibrium, back to the dust, back to the elements that it came from, okay? That's what happens in explosions. That's not what evolution teaches, though. Somehow an explosion created everything. So if we believe, here's a simple thinking for me, but if we believe in evolution, and my church just bought some land here across the street, and we're going to be building here, God willing, sometime soon. But if evolution was true, then let's just go buy all the materials that we need, and we can save on construction by just simply piling materials over here on that property and placing underneath it about 1,000 pounds of TNT. And then when the time is right, let's just set off that TNT and blow all that lumber and all that concrete and all those sheetrock and all that tile and all the other electrical things, blow it up into the air, because if evolution is true and the Big Bang is true, then it'll all come down in a state of order and we can save hundreds of thousands of dollars on construction. Now, is that not the epitome of stupid? How stupid do you have to be to think you're going to blow something up and make anything good out of it? But let me tell you something, that's exactly what evolution is. It's stupid. It's stupid. The observable evidence says it is not true. Evolutionists, on the other hand, would have you believe that there is an exception to this immutable law. So it's immutable, but they say it's mutable. It's not. Let's just run their theory through a process here. Here's their statement. Given enough time, anything might be possible. Well, the Bible says, actually, things are running exactly according to God's laws. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. There you go, the second law of thermodynamics. Things decay. They go downhill. They go all the way uphill. They go to a state of disorder, not to a state of order. The Bible says this, that one day God's going to liberate us from this, but this whole issue of the curse was placed on it by God. Again, science demonstrates that the Bible is true, not evolution. But again, evolutionists would have you believe that there was some exception to this law. They say given enough time, anything might be possible. We've already demonstrated that there isn't enough time. You've got to come up with another theory. It's just not possible. Size of the sun, the magnetosphere, all these other things. We went through them a couple of times ago, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that if you've forgotten or didn't see it. But explosions and don't create order. Here's a picture that I think is interesting. On the left-hand side is the picture of downtown Beirut back in 2006, early 2006. Later on in 2006 is the same picture, the same streets and everything. On the right-hand side of what happened after the Israelis bombed the heck out of them. They attacked Israel, and so when Israel was marched down to their home city and blew the place up. Notice, as a result of explosions, it went from a state of order to a state of disorder, not the other way around. The Lebanese didn't go pile a bunch of rocks and stones out there and say, hey, Israelis, come over here and bomb us so that we can create a city. No, they already had a city, and the Israelis bombed it. It turned into, not so much of a city, piles of rubble, as you can see there. Again, they say, given enough time, anything might be possible. Well, not that. Let's just process this through some thinking helps, if you will. Let's say that it is possible for order to come out of randomness. So let's set up an experiment. Let's say we get 100 monkeys, and we put them in a room. And for every monkey, there's also a typewriter, but they're forces, right? But they're unintelligent. And the monkeys are living in this room, touching the typewriters any way they can. What's the chances of them producing a real, actual English word, like the word house, house? One monkey or several monkeys went to one typewriter randomly, unintelligently, and hit the right letters, house. What's the chances of that? Say, well, pretty crazy chances, wouldn't you think? So let me add to that equation. Let's just say this. So that's just one word. So random unintelligent forces produce intelligence, if you will. But let's say, what's the chances? So if you think that could happen, let me add this to that. Let's say that after the producing of the word house, no other monkey hit the typewriter except for hitting the backspace bar. And randomly, unintelligently, numbers of monkeys hit the backspace bar 9 times, which would take it 4 digits, 4 places in front of the word house. And then they typed out the randomly, unintelligently, the words D-O-G. So that now we have the phrase dog. All right, let me do it in your direction. Dog house with a space in between. What's the chances of, after writing house, that it would back up 9 spaces and write the intelligible word dog, even though they're random and unintelligent forces? What's the chances? Well, that's the kind of thing evolution would have you believe, that somehow things would go from a state of disorder, just one word, house, to a state of higher order, doghouse, and that it would back up in order to do that. But evolution isn't asking you to believe that doghouse could be created by a string of random forces, unintelligent forces. What they're asking you to believe, even in the presence of the second law of thermodynamics, they're asking you to believe that somehow the word doghouse would evolve into a 20 million volume set, listen, called our DNA. That somehow unintelligent forces created this gigantic, enormous string of information known as your DNA, that somehow doghouse, if you will, with unintelligent forces, monkeys in a room with typewriters, would go all the way from doghouse all the way to some literary masterpiece like War and Peace, if you will, without making a mistake, by the way. In order to get our DNA, you cannot even have a single mistake. One mistake in a chain of DNA, the whole thing gets thrown out. So they would get at least one typewriter. They would type the entire volume of War and Peace, millions upon millions of letters, without making a single mistake. Again, nobody would be stupid enough to believe it. But that's exactly what evolution wants you to believe. Evolution would have you believe that time plus chance produces order and complexity, but real science demonstrates, observable science demonstrates, that that is not true, has never been, and will never be. Darwin, who wrote The Origin of Species back in 1859, by the way, long before modern biology, wrote this commentary on his theory. Look at what he says here. Here's Charles Darwin, his own words. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive, this is evolutionary theory, could not have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And I would say, thank you, Charles. Thank you, Charles, for telling us why your theory does not work. Among many other reasons, you've told us, because of just simply the way organs are created. Here's an organ for you, and here's the layout that evolution would have you believe. Look at this. Can you see it? It's sort of hard to read there, and it's okay. Basically, it's just saying how the eye evolved. First, it starts off this pigmented cells, and then went from there to this, and then on to this, and eventually became this whole functioning system that we know today as an eyeball. There's a problem with that idea because this organ couldn't have evolved. The eyeball couldn't have. It's impossible. And the reason why I know that is because back to what Darwin says. Notice what he says here. Oops, let me go back there to the screen. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Yeah, it has been demonstrated because the eyeball couldn't have done that. The eyeball, again, current science has proven that it is made up of many complex subsystems that must all be working in order for there to be vision. Here's just a small list of those complex subsystems. The lens itself is a complex subsystem. That's your eye. Your iris, your retina, your optic nerve, your cornea. These are all complex subsystems that have to be 100% functioning, 100% together, or you have no vision. So these are separate systems that have to all come together. So what if I evolved a cornea on my forehead, but I evolved a retina on my backside? That's a problem. They can't come together. The selection, listen, of traits would say that those two things would be selected against. Of what use is a cornea on my forehead without all the other subsystems? See, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. In fact, it cannot work. The eye, listen, is of no use except in its final form. 80%, listen, or 95 or 99% of all the eye's system working at once does not equal 99% vision. It equals zero vision. Zero. It has to be 100% to even get 1% of vision out of it. But they want you to believe that this all came about randomly. But biology, listen, observable, repeatable science points to the fact that the eye was designed and that it started working instantly. Instantly. That it couldn't have evolved. Stephen Jay Gould, both paleontologist and evolutionist, says this, of what use, I agree with him, by the way, of what use are imperfect, incipient stages of useful systems? What good, he says, is half a jaw or a wing or an eye? I couldn't agree with him more. Here's a picture for you. Scientists' picture of evolutionists, how they say birds evolved from dinosaurs. You see how it's working there. So I've got this dinosaur with four good legs, and then over time, two of those good legs turn into wings, and then eventually feathers cover his entire body, and of course he morphs into all this, but of course this takes millions of years. Now, it looks good, but there's a couple of problems with it. The first problem is like I said, the second law of thermodynamics, which says it doesn't go from a state of disorder to order. It goes the opposite direction. So that dinosaur up there at the top with four legs was actually the highest state of order, and he's capable of degenerating into something not near as good. But he's not capable of going uphill, again the word, evolving into something much better. Again, laws of thermodynamics are against him. But let's say that he did. Let's say that he did start those two front legs started forming into wings. Here's the problem. Well, the worst thing that could have happened to him is for that to happen, because now he's lost the use of two good legs for a very long time. So he did have four legs, which he was using to escape predators and capture prey, which would tend to lend toward the survival of his species. You hear me? To lend to the survival of his species. But now, for thousands and hundreds of thousands of years, he's evolving lesser use of two of his legs. So prior to this, he took four legs to be able to eat and avoid getting eaten. Now he's losing the use of two of his legs, which means he's going to be possibly easier caught and have a harder time catching stuff. You see, evolution would say he's going to be selected against, not in favor of. So before he gets good wings, he has to live millions of years with bad legs. It doesn't make any scientific sense. Again, evolution is not science. Never had, never was. It's never been proven. It will, in my opinion, never be proven. It is a belief system. It is a religion. A purpose intent of the author, Charles Darwin, in 1859, was to write a system in which God was not included. How can we eliminate God from the system? Again, what's the purpose of that? So that we make our own rules. So that morals do become relative. I can decide what is good. I can decide what isn't good. I can decide what I want to do. I want to run my own life. I don't want to answer to anybody. Thus the purpose of this totally debunked theory. Long ago it was debunked. So why do we still have it out there again? Because the heart of people is to be in rebellion against God. God is calling us out of that. You can live your whole life like that, and that's your prerogative. You can make that choice, but here's what you don't have a choice of: the consequences of those choices. Yeah, I can choose whatever I want to, I can believe whatever I want to, but I have no choice over the consequences. The consequences are coming for me. And if they do not happen to me this life, they will happen in the next one, and I will not be able to stop them. You live this whole life and say, I don't have to answer to anybody. That's your prerogative. But the next life will demonstrate that you were totally and forever wrong. And I ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we pray together and consider what we've learned and God has shown us in this process. God, we thank you that you are the creator, that your word is the truth. We thank you, God, that you didn't bow to our ideas. You didn't try to present some kind of science book or biology book. You just simply stated who you are and what you've done. We thank you, God, that wherever place it does come up against science and up against biology and other things, it does prove itself to be true. But instead, you set it out before us and say, either believe it or don't. Take it or leave it. But that we cannot say that it does not say what it clearly does say. Help us to take you at your word, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.